Let me open your Bibles this evening to Luke chapter 15. Last evening we looked at this little drawing up here, and even if you can read it, I think that most of you understand the concept that I'm trying to illustrate. And I probably should have redrawn the cross tonight. But I like to think about the cross and the difference made at Calvary. The difference that the cross makes in our lives. The cross stands strong and true. In fact, today we measure time on both sides of the cross. Men today who refuse that there is a God and claim to be atheists, every time they write the date, are testifying to the cross and testifying to the Lord Jesus and that he lived and that he lived here among men. The cross. What is the significance of the cross? The difference made at Calvary. I'd like to read Luke chapter 15 and read the story of the prodigal son, as we often call it. Luke chapter 15, beginning to read at verse 11 and reading to the end of the chapter. And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked him what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come. Thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandments, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. It's a very familiar story. It's a very challenging story. Of course, it's a parable. And And Jesus told this story, he told this parable to teach lessons. And there's lessons here for in relation to the elder brother. And I'm not going to talk a lot this evening about some of those lessons. I had written up here in the board that on the broad road are those that are self-righteous. And the elder brother was certainly there, was he not? He had a high opinion of his own righteousness and his own performance. He had no love in his heart for his brother that had gone astray and returned. He was angry about the whole event. But we'd like to think about this prodigal, think about this son that took the steps away from his father. I'd like to think about sin and the path away from the Father. Let's think, first of all, about just a few thoughts in relation to sin. Some general thoughts about sin. One is that we are all sinners by birth, and we talked about this last evening. We inherited the nature of Adam, and so all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3 and verse 23 gives us those words. Romans 3 and verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And that included the elder brother, didn't it? Romans 3 and verse 12, they are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. 1 John 1 and verse 10 says that if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. We make him a liar. We make God a liar. We have all sinned, even the best person. If we don't make a choice to enter the straight gate, we remain on the broad road. And so we are sinners, not necessarily by action initially, but we're sinners by birth. We're sinners by nature. And if we refuse the call of the Spirit, we are committing a sinful act that can only be remedied by repentance. We are called to enter the straight gate. And so this evening, our heritage, our family lineage, and all the good things that can be said about us and our families do not alter or change our condition before Almighty God. We all need repentance. Let's think about the path away from the Father. First of all, number one, the road away from God begins in little steps. What do you think this son, this younger son, thought? How did he get to the place where, in other words, the father there at the end of this story told the elder brother, he said, all that I have is thine. He had provisions enough. There was plenty for all, and that applied to the younger son. He had all that he needed. And we know that in this parable, the Father is God, our Heavenly Father. And this younger son didn't lack anything. There was love there. There was security. There was belonging. There was acceptance. There was approval. He could lead a meaningful life. How did he get to this place? He may have thought one day about his life and his future, and maybe there was even some conflict with the older brother that spurred some of these questions in his mind. It wasn't his father's fault. But he may have thought, you know, what's wrong with having a little bit of fun? After all, I'm 21. I can decide for myself what I want to do. I'd like to go see the world. Maybe there were times when he thought that maybe Dad is just a little old-fashioned. And Dad doesn't quite see things the way I see them. Maybe he thought he'd like to go see what the hog farms are like over in the far country. But the path away from God begins with with just little struggles of the mind. Not being honest with the truth. Becoming dissatisfied with your present situation. And longing for something just a little different. It's all motivated by a selfish interest. And secondly, selfishness leads us down the wrong road. Verse 12 says that he came to his father one day, probably after he had contemplated some of these things. He had thought about this for a while. He laid awake at night, conniving a plan. Maybe he snuck off and sent some letters to someone in a far country that he had heard about. I don't know what all plans he had put together. But he came to his father and he said, "Give me. Give me." And it's just a purely selfish expression. Give me. Give me that which belongs to me, that the portion of goods that falleth unto me. He was demanding, I guess we could say, the inheritance that belonged to him, but it wasn't his. He really had no right to it. He selfishly demanded that his father gives him his portion of goods. So I guess he had to divide his net worth between the elder brother and the younger son, and he did it. He gave it to him. He didn't resist. But selfishness leads us down the wrong road. You know, he had a wonderful home. While he was gone, he had no way of communicating that we know of. He had no way of communicating. Today, we would say that, well, no doubt they sent pictures back to him and he saw how things were at home. You know, this young man had no way of communicating. And when he came to the end of himself and he thought about home and all the good things that were there, he thought about just the way it was the day he left. Nothing had changed. He had a good home, but he was selfish. And his selfishness drove him away. He made sure that he got all that was his. And verse 13 says that he wasted his money on selfish, lustful living. He was unappreciative and unthankful for what he had. God had blessed him with more than no doubt many sons in his day had. There were probably sons that didn't have a father. There were no doubt sons that didn't have a loving father. There were no doubt sons that struggled that their dads never accepted them. And this young man had all of that and more. And he turned his back. He was unthankful. Unthankfulness is a seedbed for sin to sprout and grow. Thirdly, sin is enticing. Sin is so enticing. I don't know what this young man, I don't know what he dreamed of doing. I don't know what happened when he got down there into that far country. I don't know if he ever had intended when he left to just waste his money in riotous living. The elder brother at least accused him of spending his money on harlots. It was a terrible life. But certainly he never, never, never expected to get to the pig pen. Sin looks so appealing and so enticing. In 1 John chapter 2, I'd just like to look at those. In verse 16, he talks there about all that is in the world. Verse 15 says that we're not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh And the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of the world. And that's what this young man experienced. He was dreaming. He was thinking about and longing for the forbidden. Lust of the flesh is desiring bodily or sensual pleasure. Lust of the eyes, allowing the forbidden to enter our mind through the eye gate and feeding on those things and fantasizing on the forbidden. And the pride of life, longing for fame and popularity and to be well thought of, and the comforts and the pleasures of life. Lust is desiring the forbidden. There's a difference between lust and covetousness, for instance, or jealousy. That's longing for things that aren't yours. On Saturday morning, our youngest son, Kendrick, shot what a lot of hunters think is a pretty decent trophy. And on Monday morning, we had an accountability meeting. A couple of us meet together from Swatara, and one of the men, about my age, said to me, he said, so I got a question for you, Anthony. Is anybody in your house having trouble with humility this week? And I said, well, I'm not sure about that, but I'm wondering if somebody in your house is having trouble with covetousness. And he said, yeah, I am. But lust is desiring the forbidden, desiring things that don't belong to us, are not rightfully ours, and that which will lead us astray. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. James chapter 1 and verses 14 and 15 say that, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Lust is that which we need to guard against. It's that which can spring up within the heart and the mind of every Christian, every believer, and we can't blame it on anybody else. He's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And we see that just played out in this young man's life. Sin is so enticing. For he shields us from the realities and the effects of sinful living. And we could talk more about that. Number 4, sin is rebellion. This young man left home against his father's wishes. His father loved him. He cared deeply for him. Just try to imagine the day, the moment that this young man left home. I can only imagine that his father had pain and tears in his eyes as he opened the door and left his son leave and watched him walk down the path. This young man turned against his father. He was rebellious. He turned his back. He hardened his heart and he left town. And sin is always rebellion against a holy and loving God. It always is. Whether sin is committed in secret or it's known to others, it is blatant rebellion against God. And we need to remember that. We're tempted to think that sin is pleasurable. Sin is fun. Sinful things are encouraging. Sinful things, sinful activities make us popular with friends. And they might for a little. That is sinful, friends, but sin is always, always rebellion against God. And I believe this evening that just like that father, when we commit sin and rebel against God, God has tears in his eyes. It pains his heart. Number 5, sin enslaves. I can only imagine that this young man, as he went down there to the far country, found his way around. You know, he didn't have GPS. He wasn't able to Google the things that were available in that town. But when he got there, he explored. And he may have spent an evening after a bit at an inn or a bar. Maybe he made some friends there. And I wondered if this young man, the lifestyle was so different that he may have felt uncomfortable for a bit. And maybe the next day he met his buddies and they said, "Hey, you coming to the bar tonight?" He said, "Well, I don't know. Not sure that I should." And they sneered and called him a wimp. And he so quickly was at a spot in his life that he couldn't get out of. There was no power to say no. He had rebelled against his father. He had an unthankful heart. He had a desire for pleasure and lustful pleasure. And there was no power to say no. Sin always takes us farther than we intended to go. It has no convenient exit ramps. There's no U-turns. You know, you drive 422 east of Reading, and it's down to maybe four lanes, but it's not limited access. But you come to these places, these signs that say that if you want to go north or west on 422, you need to get off at the exit, cross over, and head north. There's no place to make U-turns. And on the road of sin, there is nothing like that. There's no convenient place to get off and to turn around. Sin offers no hope for your guilt. Satan tries to convince that, you know, this is just life. Get used to it. This is just how it is. A couple years after we were married, we had our car stolen one day. And later on, I was called into the courthouse at Lancaster was subpoenaed to be a witness. And had to be there, I believe, at 8 o'clock that morning. First time I was ever at a courtroom like that. And the case didn't come up till like 4:30 in the afternoon, so I was just there all day long in the juvenile court. And so in the hallway outside the courtroom, yeah, just lots of people standing, visiting, waiting their turn. And I was standing beside two ladies, two mothers, that had both brought daughters in for offenses that day. And I heard them conversing and talking about, you know, having to come in again, bring their daughter. And this, the one mother said, yeah, she said, "I live in here." And it just shocked me. That mother had just decided that this is just life. And she had to live that way. She decided to live that way. She chose to live that way. But that's the path of sin. And Satan tries to convince us that it's life. Nobody really cares. There's nothing you can do about it. Satan is a hard taskmaster. And this man was a slave to Satan. He was a slave to the god of this world. It tells us in verse 15 that he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. He was an earthly man. He offered no help for him. You know, it says that he sent him down into his fields to feed swine. And verse 16 says that this young man would have just liked to eat the husks that he fed to the swine. And no man gave unto him. His employer didn't care about him. And that's the life of sin. Number six is that sin never satisfies, never does. The question that I asked myself again as I looked at this passage and meditated on this story, and I asked this question, does a life of sinful pleasure always end as this story did? Does it always end in debauchery and misery to this extent? Well, there were spiritual lessons being taught here. And so the answer is yes, but we know today there are men that walk away from God, that live a life of pleasure and sin, And it seems like they go through life and they enjoy life, they work hard, they spend their money on pleasure, and it seems like it all works out. But tonight, sin never satisfies. It never does. You might ask the question, so why did this young man get to where he did so fast? Maybe he was just a poor manager. Maybe he was lazy. A number of years ago, I was at a service school at one of the companies that we sell equipment for, and it was soon after I went to work at Cedar Crest, and you know, I was a farm boy and I didn't get around much, and so this was the first time I was, you know, wasn't the first time I was that far away from home, but it's the first time I was out in the world and met worldly people and conversed with them and saw a little bit how they live. And there was a young man there from one of the northern Midwestern states, and he would talk about the things, well, even that week, you know, the things they would do after the rest of us went to bed. And he talked about going with the college students in his town to Florida for spring break. He was a man who worked hard and partied hard. And to him, life was great. I don't know where he is today, but a life that he was living always has heartache, always. Sinful living never brings lasting satisfaction. And the friends that you find in sinful pleasure don't have answers for you when you face sickness or terminal illness or death. They're gone. They wander away. And if they hang around, all they have to offer is more pleasure to try to dull your senses and distract you from reality. And there's a longing deep within the soul that is never, never satisfied. Questions never get answered. Fear of the future that causes restlessness and sleepless nights. And many times, unless a person comes to the end of themselves, as this young man did, many times it just drives a person deeper and deeper into sin. And today, Satan is driving people so deep into a twisted, godless lifestyle and thinking patterns that even when they face a block wall, they don't know who God is. And they don't even think to turn to God. Satan drives people to believe that life is useless. And friends, tonight, this young man, as he was down here someplace feeding pigs, he looked up and he saw the cross. He looked over and he saw his father, and he remembered. And I'd like to look next at the path back to the Father. Number one is that we need to repent of our sins. This young man stopped and began to consider the truth about his situation and about his father. He considered the truth that his father and his home hadn't changed. He was the one that changed. And he stopped and considered, and he allowed the Spirit to speak truth into his heart and into his life. He was ready to heed the Spirit's voice. In Acts chapter 26, Paul here was talking to Agrippa, and he was talking about giving the experience of his own conversion and giving the experience of the vision that he had and the calling to the ministry. And he says here, just breaking into this thought, in verse 18, that God called him to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. And just in a few phrases, Paul gave King Agrippa the whole plan of salvation and the whole gospel message. Romans chapter 10 and verses 9 and 10 tell us there the steps that we need to take. The steps to salvation are not difficult. They're not hard to understand when we have a heart that's turned toward God and we're ready to repent of our own sins. Romans 10 and verse 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And verse 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's that simple. Repentance, the path of repentance. This was a conscious decision that this young man made. Jesus told Nicodemus that ye must be born again. He was telling Nicodemus that you need to make the decision. You need to decide. Repentance is changing your mind, walking in the opposite direction. We need to be done with the old life. You know, whatever level of sin we found ourselves in, we need to be done with it. Done with it. Secondly, this young man said that I will arise. You know, there are people today who are tired of sin. They're tired of sin. And they go so far in the steps of repentance. And then they decide that, you know what, maybe I'll just stay here. You know, this young man could have said, I'll just stay down here. Maybe I can help my buddies live a different life. But repentance means that I will arise and go back. And he needed to just turn around completely and head back to the narrow gate and to the cross. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. We need to make that choice and we need to come. We need to walk a different direction. Thirdly, he was completely done with his self-life. He completely surrendered his pride, his ego, his rebellion, his stubbornness. Before he arose and went back, he gave it up. He made a conscious decision. In verse 21, he came back and he made his confession to his father. He confessed with his mouth. He was completely finished. He retained no position for himself. He was ready to serve with no recognition of honor or personal gain. Tonight, when we set our own terms of acceptance, and when we set our own terms of public confession, and when we set the parameters of how other people need to accept us when we come back, it's not repentance. This young man came and he said, Dad, I'm finished. I'm tired of it. I'm coming back and I want to serve you. I don't even need to be recognized as your son anymore. And he said, I want to be your servant. And to be a servant meant that he was giving up all his rights. And he was completely surrendering to whatever his father decided for him. That is repentance. When we endeavor to set terms, it's only selfish reform. Humility always accompanies true repentance. And number four, he was accepted by his father. This story is just so beautiful. Verse 20. Let's see, I'm not in Luke anymore. In verse 20, he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. His father was waiting for him. His father prayed for him every day. His father thought about him many, many, many times during the day. He was watching and he was waiting. He was accepted by his father. In verse 22, his father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. All things that in their culture and in their day signified acceptance, signified honor and royalty and love from a father. He was, well, in verse 32, his father told his elder brother, he said, "For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. He was forgiven." You know, forgiveness was not rationed out based on the degree of sin. This young man was saved from the uttermost, and he was saved to the uttermost. He was restored. He was forgiven. He was redeemed. He was justified, reconciled, sanctified. And tonight, in our walk, in our repentance, and our coming back to the Savior, since we are Gentiles, we can be grafted back in. We can be adopted and made one of the family, and brought back into the Father's house. And last of all, he was ready to serve his Father again, ready to serve his Master, ready to serve without expecting anything in return. And you know, tonight, this same Father is still standing today and looking for those to come home. Isn't that something? Isn't that amazing? He continues to invite those that are tired of sin, those that are weary of any condition of life that is keeping them outside, keeping you outside the Father's security and love. So the Father today longs for that. He longs that we would find acceptance, we would find rest in his house. We would find satisfaction there and enjoyment. And so tonight, I'd like to give an invitation to him again.